Well, this morning we continue on in our series on the life of David. And if you are studying and reading the book of 1 and 2 Samuel and on into the Kings, you realize that there were three main kings that the scriptures highlight on, and that being Saul, then David, then Solomon. And each one of them reigned approximately 40 years. 40, 40, and 40. Total of 120. And we've talked quite a bit about Saul, and we're probably not finished with that yet. And then David, of course, so many things to learn about him, and then his kingdom was transferred over to Solomon. But David himself is the man who is declared a man after God's own heart. And that's what we want to be thinking about further again this morning, of how David really demonstrated this heart after God. And I want you to start off with your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And so, Father God, as we look into the scriptures again this morning and think about this man named David, many generations ago, who lived, ruled, and reigned, and worshipped you in his life, I ask, O God, that you'd help us to see and learn from him, but, Lord, also see ourselves in his story and how we live our lives, Lord God, and the challenges that we face. So thank you, Lord God. I pray your blessing as I share and as Bryce comes in a few minutes to share as well, that, Lord, you will guide our thoughts and, Lord, open our hearts to you, to the work in your work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So in 1 Samuel chapter 13, it's actually Samuel talking with Saul, and I'm just going to pick it up in verse 13, 1 Samuel 13:13. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So Samuel says God's looking for a man after his own heart. If you just keep your spot there and turn to the New Testament, to the book of Acts, and we see the Apostle Paul giving some affirmation to this plan. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul and his team have come to a location called Antioch in Pisidia, and there they're on their missionary journey, and they go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 16 says, "Then Paul stood up and motioned with his hand, saying, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God.'" And then he begins to give a brief history of the nation of Israel from the time they were in the wilderness until they came into the land that God promised to give him. And then verse 20, God gave them judges for about 400 years until Samuel the prophet. And then afterward, they asked for a king, verse 21. So God gave them Saul, the king, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will." So God himself was affirming through this testimony of teaching of Paul that indeed David was this man after God's own heart. So what makes a man to be after God's own heart? You know, all of us as human beings are very, very complicated people. Back before the internet, can anybody remember that? Back before the internet, if you are probably 30 or younger, you hardly remember that. Back before the internet, our source of information often was the encyclopedia set. Can anybody remember those volume of books? Oh, yeah, man, I wasted so many hours just going through. No, I didn't waste it, but so distracted for so many hours going through the encyclopedia set. But one of the sections that I found most intriguing in the encyclopedia set that we had growing up was the section on the human body. And it was those multiple sheets of clear film that you could lay one layer, and some of you are nodding, one layer on top of another. You started off with that, you know, skeletal frame, and then you just started adding, you know, nerves and tendons and muscles and organs, and then you finally wrapped it up with the last one with that skin covering over the top. I was amazed at that. Not that I really cared how a liver worked or, you know, how your kidneys worked. I was just amazed at the layers that they could portray the human body in. And thinking, just our human bodies are so complex, so amazing. Even now I think about it early in the morning when I wake up. I think about, this is so amazing how, Lord, you've made our human bodies. You know, we're like the most complicated machines there are. You know, we take in water, we take in food, we take in air, we take in some sunshine, and our bodies are continually, you know, digesting, processing, digesting, and gathering the nutrients we take in, and creating cells, and self-healing, and all of those things. And I wake up in the early morning, and I think, this is so amazing that all that happened without me paying any attention. It all just happens. In fact, I lay there in the morning and I think, this is so amazing. Everything's functioning. And especially right now, because I wake up in the morning, I can finally breathe again. It's wonderful. And I think, my body doesn't even hurt. In fact, I enjoy this so much, I think I'll stay here for a little longer. Right? It's all happening. But in that encyclopedia set, on that particular page, they still didn't show everything there was. Because I think about it. There was a page missing to flip over to show the human soul functioning within this amazing biological machine. The human soul. And then one more page yet. The Holy Spirit in a person's soul, in the human body. How could you ever show that? How could you ever portray that? But the truth is, it's the reality of what's happening inside of us all the time. And so today, as we look at this story of King David, we're going to look at it from the perspective of David being the poet king. The poet king. Of all the people in the scriptures, David actually gives us the greatest insight into any of the people of the scriptures. Because we have not only the history of his rule and reign, but we lay over top of it that overlay of all the psalms that he wrote as he was ruling and reigning. There's 150 psalms recorded in the Bible, of which 73, at least 73, are ascribed to his writing. And so we read the Psalms of David and we get a far deeper glimpse and understanding of the man, of his highs and his lows, his struggles, his pain, his joy, as he is living his life as God's anointed and God's king. I really like these stories and these Psalms because it gives me a deeper understanding of my own heart. Most of us men, we really only can identify two emotions in our life. Anger and frustration. If your wife asks you on a bad day how you're doing, I can almost guarantee you're going to use one of those two or both. Is there a witness to that? Yes. But David and his writings give us such a greater depth, a greater catalog of understanding what goes on in our hearts and our lives as we struggle, as we are challenged. And so we're going to look at a few of David's Psalms this morning and see both the lows and the highs. There's so many, we're not going to take time to look at all 73, but they fit in to this passage, or to this verses here in 1 Samuel, from the time that David, probably or shortly after, David is anointed by Samuel to be king, and goes out to meet, then David goes out to meet Goliath, which is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Yet soon after, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, Saul's heart is turned against David, and Saul began to despise and hate David. And when you go from 1 Samuel chapter 18 right through to the end of 1 Samuel, which is chapter 31, those chapters document the remainder of Saul's reign and the stories of David avoiding Saul's attacks and threats against him. Scholars have interpreted that probably the time between David killing Goliath and actually before he actually became king may have been upwards of 12 years. 12 years he was running for his life. 12 years he was hiding. 12 years he knew that he was under the threat of Saul and his men who were looking for him. And in those chapters in Samuel, we're not going to take time to look at them all, but there's stories of David on the run and David hiding and David sometimes coming very, very close to being discovered by Saul and his army. And one time they were so close that as Saul's army was coming around one side of the mountain, David and his men were escaping on the other side. Another time, David and his men were actually trapped in a cave as Saul was there and came in to use the cave for his needs and for a little rest, perhaps. It was often so very, very close. And yet David seemed to be able to document his feelings, his experiences, in those years of running and then in his years of being a king. And so, turn with me just to look at one psalm of him documenting his feelings. Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Here, David puts some words to the depths of his feelings, to how low he felt. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Now, he's not talking about going into a mud pit. Literally, he's talking about being in the pits, mentally. He is really discouraged. He goes on to say, I am weary with my crying, my throat is dry, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. Jump down to verse 19. You know my reproach, my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. I understand and experience that our culture is being overcome with waves of mental illness today. Fears, doubts, discouragements, even despair. Just this past week, I had a conversation with a fellow from town here who's been an emergency responder for many years in town. And he was telling me, he said, since COVID, no details, but he said, since COVID, we have seen an escalation of mental health problems and then all of the subsequent conflicts that come with it. And our country is seeing this. And I know this is not just out there. It's in our lives. Many of us struggle sometimes with doubts of those feelings and those fears and feeling like we're being swamped by the situation, overcome by these conflicts. But David is a man after God's own heart. And the thing that we find about David, unlike Saul, is that he kept turning to the Lord, coming to the Lord. And a wonderful psalm to illustrate that is Psalm 13. This is only six verses, but this here gives us this picture of David's attitude to keep coming back to the Lord. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Or let me start over. Two questions. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? All those question marks are like, nothing's changing. This is so discouraging. Lord, I feel like you've abandoned me. Verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But, verse 5, I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The story of David, many of the Psalms start off with a great lament, a great discouragement. But as he continues to write, it turns out he turns to the Lord and looks to the Lord and exalts in the Lord. Now think about this. He's writing these psalms while he's running and hiding. He's writing these psalms while he's hiding in a cave. He's writing this prose while he's maybe in the desert or in the forest. He's writing these things as he's being pursued by enemies. He's sitting and taking time to write in his heart what's going on. He's in touch with his lows and his discouragement, but he's also looking to the Lord. This happened while he was running. This happened while he was king. This happened even in his reign and his rule. It happened even as he sinned. He acknowledged the depths of his heart, but how he could turn to the Lord and trust him. So Bryce is going to come and share with us some thoughts from one of David's most well-known psalms and the story of God at work in David's life. Here, Bryce, you want to use this?
Good morning. So today we are looking at David and how he was a man after God's own heart. So a few questions I have is, what does that mean? How could we define it? And could we ourselves be like David and be after God's own heart? So being after God's own heart does not mean being perfect. It means having a heart aligned with God's will, a heart that runs to him in repentance when it fails, and values his presence above everything else. Psalm 51 shows us exactly what kind of heart that looks like. Psalm 51 was written after the prophet Nathan confronted David about his sin with Bathsheba. So if you'd like to turn to Psalm 51, I'd read it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. The start of this psalm opens up with, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." It opens with an appeal to God for forgiveness. The words David uses, like steadfast love and abundant mercy, invoke God's proclamation and his name, with the focus on his mercy and kindness. David's plea in the beginning here is a humble one, and is entirely on God's mercy, and David recognizes he does not deserve it. Just as we should do, we should always come humbly to God and ask for forgiveness of any sin we commit, and to remember his love. In verse 3 to 5, it says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David is acknowledging his sin freely, not putting the blame on God, that the sin is on the worshiper or person. God is free from any blame and would be fully justified in refusing the request for mercy and to bring judgment instead. "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Of course, David, in doing wrong and sinning, has hurt others, but God is the ultimate judge of sin. Thus, the harming of others is actually given more weight instead of less. Going into verse 5, it says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So David here is acknowledging his sinful nature from the start of his birth. David is seeking renewal and restoration to have a proper posture of a penitent heart. He's craving a fresh sense of God's presence to have a deeper purification of moral life. And with that, he will become a credible witness of God's love and work in his life. To focus on the inmost self from which obedient actions flow. His confession here is to renew joy and gladness that the faithful, including David, have in God's presence. He's repenting and asks God to cleanse his heart, to wipe his slate clean, to hide his face from David's sins, which in the Old Testament, when God turned his face away from someone, he no longer looked upon that person with favor. He wanted to remove his sins from the record book. He prays, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." David does not want the Holy Spirit taken from him, as he saw what happened to Saul. David will sing of God's righteousness. He wants God to deliver him from the evil he has done and to bring him salvation. This psalm was to confess his sin and call the faithful to embrace God's grace and assurance in his pardon. David acknowledges that God is pleased with a heart that is penitent and expresses remorse and comes to him in repentance and asks for forgiveness. The ending of this psalm, "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure and build up the walls of Jerusalem," enables the faithful to see the relationship between spiritual health and God's covenant and how it shapes not only one person but a community. That when we come together and go to him in forgiveness and repentance and follow God's commands, we can bring a light to the world. So back to the one question I asked. David was a man after God's own heart, which from reading and breaking down this psalm, you can see. He came to God in worship, trusted him in whatever he was going through, and as is written in this psalm, came to repentance when he fell short, and to be forgiven and renewed in God's spirit and joy. So can we be like David? I believe we can. We just have to come to God humbly in prayer, to repent of any sin or any time we fall short, and to always remember to worship God and to seek his presence and restoration and the joy of renewing ourselves in God's spirit. To end this off, I would like to share a bit of a personal story. As I was reading and studying this psalm, I couldn't help but see myself in it. In 2017, I went through a very tough season after losing my younger brother. For years after that, I carried anger. I blamed God. I questioned him. And after last Sunday, after Jared's sermon, if I'm being honest, it reminded me I was a bit like Saul. I was defiant. I was distant. And I wasn't taking him serious. I wasn't taking the Lord seriously. I wasn't really following in his ways. It took some time for that anger to settle. But eventually, I chose to do a Bible study. And I chose to read and study the Gospel of Mark. When I read, whether it's the Bible or any other book, I can visualize it. I can feel like I'm there in the moment. And something began to change in me. But the turning point came when I humbled myself, when I stopped accusing, when I stopped resisting, and I simply asked God to reach into my heart. And he did. In the middle of my anger, he loved me. In the middle of my blame, he loved me. And in my distance, he loved me. And I was reminded that he loved me so much that he sent his one and only son to die for me. That realization humbled me deeply. I felt his love surrounding me. And now when I go through hard seasons or when I fall short, I know what to do. I humble myself. I pray. I return to him because God's not looking for a perfect person. He's looking for a humble heart. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Bryce, for sharing that. What a joy it is for us to invite the younger men to come, new in the Lord, growing in the Lord, to come and share some of their story with us. So David was a man after God's own heart, returning, returning, returning. We started off looking in Psalm 69. If you just want to pop back there, you can see again as David really outlined how he felt. He felt like he was being swamped. The waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. And yet he keeps returning to the Lord. For a wonderful contrast to Psalm 69, turn to Psalm 40. As David gives testimony to the Lord's mercy and grace in his life. Psalm chapter 40. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, and does not respect the proud, nor turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. What a wonderful testimony of God at work in his life, from being overcome by his problems to now saying, the Lord has lifted me up, and he has set my feet upon a rock. How did David do that? What was functioning in his life every day as he was facing these deep challenges? Well, it was the knowledge that God was there. God had not forsaken him. Another one of the very familiar psalms that we read is Psalm 139. And in that psalm, David begins with that request, Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up, you understand my thought afar off. He asks the Lord to search him and to watch over him. And in Psalm 139, David comes to the clear conclusion, Lord, you know everything about me. You know everything about me. You know, you understand my thoughts. You know when I'm sitting down. You know when I rise up. You comprehend my path. You understand when I'm lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Not a word there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. David came to the conclusion that there was no point running from God because God knew everything about him. And what God was wanting is for David to turn and run to him. Keep running to him. Because, Lord, you know all about me anyhow. So I might as well run to you in honesty and humility and let you be the one who changes me. But the other thing I see about David is he committed to turn every one of his difficult situations into an opportunity to exercise faith and to praise God, to give God glory, to give him honor, to praise him, to put God first, to lift God above his circumstances and his situations. You know, the scriptures are so clear that we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. And then it says, as we do that, as we offer the Lord our thanksgiving, he comes and he cleanses us and he gives us a peace that is beyond understanding, a peace that passes understanding. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I really want to encourage you this morning from this story of David is that I know we're under attack all the time. I have felt it. I have felt this heaviness. I have felt a weariness. I have felt discouragement. In fact, just last night I was briefly looking at some of the pinpoints or the markers of depression. And I'm going, uh-oh, check, 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 check. There's things that are happening in our lives that want to make us feel swamped under. But the Lord comes, and as we open our hearts to him, he lifts us up. And like David, we can begin to worship the Lord and honor him. I conclude with one last psalm of David's rejoicing in the Lord, Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 13, David says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And so David could say with confidence at the beginning of Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in a time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me, he shall set me high upon a rock. Yes, we are amazing creatures, taking all those layers of biology in the human body, the function that goes on, our senses, our brain, all of that's so amazing, but we add to it the fact that we're a living soul. Mind, emotions, and will. And then you add to it the layer of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Please, I encourage you, keep turning to the Lord and allowing his Spirit to lift you. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Sing unto him. Exalt in his goodness and his grace. And when the enemy comes in like a flood against us, let us stand on the rock of Christ, of being in Christ, to honor him. So, Father, I just thank you that we can, Lord God, each day, by the presence of your Holy Spirit in us, by the work of Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross, by the forgiveness, grace, mercy, and invitation to come to you, that, Lord, we can be like David, a man after God's own heart, and keep turning to you, Lord. So guide and lead us, O Lord, in this. And, Lord, let us not be cast down in despair and doubt, but keep turning to you. In your precious name we ask it, Lord, because this is your heart and your purpose for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask the worship team to come and conclude in one last song of joy and thankfulness to the Lord.